Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I want to begin tonight by reading verses 16 and 17. The title of the message tonight is The Five Solas of the Reformation. Andrew called us this afternoon from California, and upon hearing the title of the message, said, "Oh, Mom, Dad, we'll never finish this tonight." But I am committed to finishing this, so... The Five Solas of the Reformation, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." October 31st, 1517 is a landmark date that will forever be a day of monumental importance as long as church history is studied and the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. It was on that date that an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, his 95 theses, which were complaints against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. These 95 theses were an invitation to public dialogue and public dispute regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before Luther knew it, his 95 theses were soon taken down by his students, copied on the printing press that had just been invented, and distributed throughout Germany and then soon throughout all of Europe. What resulted has been called the Protestant Reformation, which was a protest against the theological abuses of the Roman Catholic Church that distorted the true gospel of Christ. The Reformation was in reality a revolution, one that would forever alter Western civilization and through it the world. The Protestant Reformation had monumental effects upon every aspect of the world, socially, politically, economically, educationally. But nowhere was the Protestant Reformation, was its effect felt greater than it was religiously and spiritually, for at the very heart, it was a reformation of the preaching of the Word of God and a reestablishment of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After 1,000 years of virtual darkness that had shrouded the church, with only a few exceptions, the truth of the Word of God was suddenly thrust into the forefront of the public discussion. The Bible suddenly became the issue of the day. Doctrinal truth became the focus of the great minds of the world in Europe and in Scotland and England. The Dark Ages soon gave way to the penetrating light of the Word of God. And the church was changed, and society was awakened, and nations were aroused. As a result of the Reformation, the true gospel of Christ was recovered. The life of the church was reformed and revived. The Word of God was translated in the language of the people. And even the evangelical message was preached. Christian schools were birthed. The modern missions movement was launched. The Bible was studied as never before in history. Commentaries were written. Seminaries were started. Christian schools were raised up. Congregational singing was recovered. Both the juice and the bread were now served to lay people in the communion. And countless multitudes were brought into the kingdom of God. All of this as a result of the Protestant Reformation. All this occurred because on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And so what was really at the heart of the Reformation? What were the defining issues of this revolution? Well, the central nerve of the Reformation was the five solas, which served as the core commitments of the movement. Sola is Latin for alone or only. We hear the English word solo when we hear sola. There were five solas which framed the Reformation and brought the church back to the heart of the true gospel. And as long as God continues to build this church, may these five solas be the foundation upon which this church will forever and always be built upon. These five solas are sola scriptura, solus Christus, sola gratia, sola fide, and soli Deo gloria, which are Latin for scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the glory of God alone. These five solas defined the Protestant Reformation. And so as we consider each of these five solas tonight, I want us to see them in light of the life and ministry of Martin Luther, who was used by God to launch the Protestant Reformation. Here are the five solas. I want to begin. Number one was sola fide, which means by faith alone. Sola fide is called the material principle because it involves the very matter of the gospel of Christ. It is the very substance of the gospel of Christ. It is the very heart of the gospel of Christ. Sola fide. Sola fide, our faith alone, is the core biblical teaching that salvation comes to the sinner exclusively through faith alone. Or as it is stated in the book of Romans, justification by faith alone. Another way to pose the issue is this. What must I do to be saved? There could never be a more important question that the church would address and answer correctly than what must I do to be saved? For Martin Luther, this was the chief struggle of his life in formative years. His journey began in July of 1505 at age 21. Martin Luther was nearly hit by a lightning bolt and had flashes of hell before him and cried out in the middle of this electrical storm, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk." God spared his life, and the next week he immediately entered the monastery to make good on his vow to begin the process for Luther of earning his eternal salvation through his good works. Young Luther fasted, he prayed, he punished his body, he slept without blankets, he slept in snowstorms outside, he deprived himself of virtually all worldly comforts, and he felt the more that he buffeted his body and punished himself that in some way he would be commending himself toward God. And yet through all of this, his guilt because of sin only intensified and only grew deeper. He did not sense that he was growing any closer to God. In fact, he felt that he was growing further and further away from God with his every effort to commend himself toward God. Luther would say later, "If ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, it was I." He was a driven man to attempt to keep the points of the law in order to reach perfection, to commend himself to God. But the more he sought to do this, the more he realized how impossible perfection is before God. He could only sense God's holy anger and never the acceptance of divine love. In November of 1510, Luther journeyed to Rome, where he thought he might find salvation in this pilgrimage to the holy city. He viewed supposed relics. He attended Mass. He repeated the Lord's Prayer. He visited holy sites. He bought indulgences. He did all of this, but there was no peace for his soul before a holy God in heaven. The following year, in April 1511, Luther was transferred by the Augustinian order to Wittenberg, Germany. And there he continued his search for salvation. He confessed his sins sometimes as much as 6 hours a day on his knees. But he still felt no closer to God. 2 years later, in 1513, Luther began to teach the Word of God for the first time as he entered the doctoral program and began to teach and to study for his doctorate. There he assumed the chair of biblical studies at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. And in 1513, he taught through the book of Psalms. In 1515, he taught through the book of Romans. In 1516, he taught through the book of Galatians. And the more he studied, there was no peace in his heart, there was no rest for his soul before a holy God, as he was becoming weary in his search and through his efforts to find perfection before God, which forever was evasive. Finally, Luther had what was called his tower experience, in which Luther writes, quote, "I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that justice, whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust." My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, Luther said, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage me. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against God. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant in the book of Romans. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasp that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, Luther said, I felt myself to be born again and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. Luther said, if you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and should look upon His fatherly, friendly heart in which there is no longer anger nor ungraciousness." Unquote. It was in Luther's own study of the Word of God in the book of Romans he came to see that the righteousness of God is a reward not for those who are striving to be perfect. It is a gift for the guilty. It is given freely through the death of Christ to all who will come by faith to the Lord and humble themselves and repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther said this righteousness of God is an alien righteousness outside of the sinner. It must come down as a foreign righteousness that comes down from God above and is imputed and given to the sinner who believes upon Jesus Christ. And with this very simple discovery, The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that alone can save was recovered in the church and was thrust into the very center of the public debate and arena. What the Reformation was about was a recovery of the gospel of faith in Christ alone. It was a repudiation of all good works to commend the sinner towards God. It was a repudiation of all human efforts to commend oneself before a holy God. And it was an announcement that to be right before God is through the work of Christ and must be given as a free gift, and that gift is received exclusively by faith. This is the only true gospel that is in the world. It is the gospel of God, and there is no other gospel whereby sinners may be saved except through faith alone in Christ alone. In Romans 3, verse 21, Paul writes, "But now apart from the law," meaning apart from an attempt to keep the law, "the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God," listen to this, "through faith in Jesus Christ," the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, "for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." The Apostle Paul is crystal clear in verse 21 and 22 of Romans chapter 3 that there is no righteousness to be received by the sinner through the attempts to keep the law, "for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," verse 23. "But simply through faith in Christ," through faith in Christ alone, apart from any good works, apart from any ritual, apart from any ceremony, faith in Christ alone, therein comes the righteousness of God. In Romans 3, verse 30, later in this very chapter, Paul writes, "God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Whether one is circumcised or not circumcised is meaningless in one's standing before God. And circumcision here, a representation of religious ritual and routine and ceremony. That which saves is faith in Christ alone. So this was the first sola of the Reformation. And for 1,000 years, through the Dark Ages and through the medieval church, for the most part, there had been the obscuring of this central truth. And certainly in the Roman Catholic Church, the gospel of Christ had been corrupted. The gospel of Christ had been adulterated. And though there was always a remnant through those dark ages, it was at this point with Martin Luther that the gospel was recovered and thrust back into the spotlight and thrust back into the public debate that would have effect upon the entire church. What is the Reformation about? Number one, sola fide, salvation is by faith alone, apart from any good works. Now the second sola, as you would be taking notes, first is sola fide, faith alone. The second is solo Christo, which is Christ alone. And this drives even deeper into the heart of the debate of the 16th century and the Reformation. For Christ Himself must be the object of our faith. For Christ alone, through His death upon the cross, has provided the only sufficient atonement to make a covering for our sins. After posting his 95 Theses, Luther engaged in various debates with church leaders. In April of 1518, there was the Heidelberg Disputation. In October of 1518, he had his famous interview with Cardinal Cajetan, who was one of the higher-ups in the Roman Catholic Church, over the very heart of the issue of the gospel of Christ. In July of 1519 was his Leipzig debate with John Eck. In October of 1520, the Pope issued a papal bull against Luther. The word bull is Latin for seal, S-E-A-L, such as a seal affixed to an official document. And this papal bull demanded that Luther recant or face extermination out of the Roman Catholic Church. And it was amid this firestorm of the Pope's issuing this papal bull that Luther wrote three blockbuster books, one of which was entitled The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. In this polemic, Luther attacked the jugular vein of the Roman Catholic Church. He attacked the priesthood. He attacked the sacramental system by which Rome brings every person's act under the power of the priest. This sacerdotal system, Luther represented as the Babylonian captivity of the church, and Rome as the whore of Babylon. Rome had established seven sacraments by which God's grace, God's favor, God's merit was earned. And the one who would have favor from God must participate in these various sacraments. The first was baptism as an infant. The second was confirmation as a youth. The third was marriage as an adult. The fourth was extreme unction on one's deathbed. And then there was also the taking of Mass throughout one's life on a regular basis. And then there was also the penance to be received from the priest based upon one's confession of sin to the priest. And each of these were viewed as means of grace, means by which saving grace would come from God to the sinner. It would come through the means of infant baptism, a confirmation class, marriage, extreme unction on one's deathbed, the taking of Mass, and the confession of sin to a priest. Each of these were seen and viewed as conveying grace. And Luther attacked the very evil of the priesthood. And he attacked the corruption of the gospel of Christ in this. Luther studied the Bible and said, no. All saving grace comes directly through Christ alone, independent of the priesthood, and independent of the sacerdotal system, and independent of all rites and rituals. Saving grace comes directly through Christ alone. Luther said, the cross alone is our theology, unquote. And so thus, believers should look to Christ alone and not to man, and not to priests, and not to a system, and not to the church. The bread and wine do not become the substance of Christ's body and blood. And with this, the whole Roman system of works came tumbling down before the very eyes of Rome. The priesthood, the Mass as sacrifice, the church as the sole dispenser of grace, began to evaporate as the morning dew, as the truth of the cross and the truth of the work of Christ was preached by Luther and by the early reformers. And in this they taught that saving grace comes to each believer immediately through Christ and through no man mediator, and not through the priest nor through the Pope, but that each sinner is to go directly to Christ and confess one's sin to Christ and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. At the end of his life, Luther said, quote, "I have taught you Christ purely, simply, and without adulteration." Luther went on to say that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is a priest unto God, who has direct access to come before the throne of God above. There is no need to go to Mary in order to get to God. There is no need to go through the Pope or priest, but every believer in Jesus Christ is made a priest in the kingdom of God with direct access before the throne of grace. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter writes to all of the believers, "You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood," Every believer who is elect by God is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There is no priesthood except the priesthood of every believer in the body of Christ. In Romans 1, Revelation 1 in verse 6, Luther appealed to this passage. Christ has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, unquote. This is to say that every true born-again believer is a priest unto God and has no need for any other priest to take him by the hand and walk him to God, for he is a son and a daughter of God in the family of God who has direct access to God, and any obstacles that are put in between are to be seen as a violation of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Luther, in his own words, said, quote, "This is that mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, whereby a wonderful exchange," he's talking about the cross, "a wonderful exchange, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ is not Christ, but ours." He's talking about the exchange of the cross. That all of my sin was laid upon Christ, and His perfect righteousness now laid upon me and imputed to me. He receives the worst about me. I receive the best about Him. This is the wonderful exchange of the cross. Luther went on to say, "Christ has emptied Himself of His righteousness that He might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And He has taken our evils upon Himself that He might deliver us from them." Unquote. This is the very heart of the true gospel of Christ, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. It is by faith alone, apart from any baptism, any human efforts, any church membership, anything that we would add to faith alone. And it is in Christ alone, apart from any priest, any pope, any religious leader, faith alone in Christ alone. Herein is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a third sola that emerged from the Reformation, a third sola that came to stand alongside these first two. It is called the formal principle because it gave form to everything. It is sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone became the authority in the church. In Luther's day, the authority in the medieval church lay exclusively in the foul hands of the Pope. The Pope alone, according to the church, had the power to interpret Scripture. The Pope alone had the power to interpret church tradition. The Pope alone had the power to interpret the church fathers and church councils. The Pope alone had the keys to the kingdom to allow people in or to keep them out. They claimed that the Pope alone had the power to formulate new doctrines, and that the Pope alone had the power to grant indulgences and to grant forgiveness of sin at a price, and that the Pope alone had the power to abstain sin. But Luther confronted this deadly heresy head on and recognized that all authority in the church lay in the written Scripture alone. Luther taught that the final decisive authority must rest upon the written Word of God. July 1519, in the Leipzig Disputation, Luther said to John Eck, who was sent forth from the Roman Catholic Church to debate Luther and to uphold the position of the Roman Catholic Church. John Eck, in this disputation, attacked Luther that he would not uphold the authority of the Pope, that he would appeal only to Scripture. Luther said in response, quote, "A simple layman, armed with Scripture, is to be believed above a Pope or a council without the Scripture. As for the Pope's decretal on indulgences, I say that neither the Church nor the Pope can establish articles of faith. These must come from Scripture. For the sake of Scripture, we should reject Pope and councils." Unquote. Well, you can imagine the response from the Pope upon hearing this. In October of 1520, a papal bull was issued against Luther, condemning him and his works, and demanded his recantation within 60 days. Luther defiantly refused to burn his writings and instead publicly burned the papal bull. Luther chided, "This bull condemns Christ Himself. The Pope be condemned. The Word of God be honored and upheld." In April of 1521, Luther was summoned to appear in Worms at the Diet of Worms, an assembly of the German nation, there before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, and before the whole assembly of German princes and representatives of the church. Luther was examined, and he was commanded officially to recant of all of his writings. The Archbishop of Trier spoke and said, quote, "Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one to understand the sense of Scripture? Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men and claim that you know more than they? You have no right to call into question the most holy orthodox faith, instituted by Christ, the perfect lawgiver, proclaimed throughout the world by the apostles, sealed by the red blood of martyrs, confirmed by the sacred councils, defined by the church in which all our fathers believed unto death, and gave to us as an inheritance, and which now we are forbidden by the Pope and the emperor to discuss, lest there be no end of debate." And finally, the archbishop put it to him this way at the Diet of Worms, "I ask you, Luther, answer candidly and without horns, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain?" And Luther, knowing that his very life depended upon how he answered, said, quote, "Since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer, without horns and without teeth, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Amen. There it was. Sola Scriptura. Belief in the church must not be based, Luther said, upon popes or creeds or councils or clerics, nor common sense and logic and intuition and science or even new revelation. All authority in the church would rest exclusively upon the pages of the written Word of God and a sound interpretation of it. That's what the Reformation was all about. It was about the church coming back to the sole authority of Scripture alone. This is what defined the Reformation. There is a fourth sola, of which I want to remind you. Not only sola scriptura, Scripture alone, but fourth, sola gratia. Sola gratia, which is Latin for grace alone. This was the fourth battle cry of the Reformation, and it was over the fact that saving grace was sovereign grace. In 1524, a man named Erasmus published a book attacking Luther. 7 years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, for 7 years, Erasmus, gathering his attack, chose of all the issues to attack the free will of man. The title of the book was Discussion Concerning Free Will. It was surprising to most that of all the burning issues in which Erasmus could have attacked Luther, the sacraments, justification, church authority, the Scripture, he chose as the one battlefront the issue of free will. Erasmus attacked Luther's understanding of sin's impact upon the human will. Luther responded with his own book, which is his all-time classic book, The Bondage of the Will, in which he wrote in the preface to Erasmus, quote, "You alone have attacked the real issue. That is the essential issue." He commended Erasmus for not wasting his time with peripheral issues, but that you, sir, have gone to the very live nerve of the debate. You are attacking the ability of the human will under its bondage to sin. Luther went on to write, quote, "Erasmus, you have not worried me with those extraneous issues about the papacy, purgatory, indulgences, and such like trifles, as if, why do you even waste my time having to defend the authority of Scripture and the authority of the Lordship of Christ? How impossible it would be for anyone from Scripture to defend the papacy or purgatory or the selling of forgiveness of sin through indulgences. Thank you for not wasting my time, Erasmus. Rather, you have chosen issues in respect of which almost all to date have sought my blood. You and you alone, Erasmus, have seen..." Now, this is the famous phrase that is lifted out of this sentence and hangs in church history books. "You and you alone have seen," and here it is, "the hinge on which all turns, and affirmed and aimed for the vital spot. For that I heartily thank you, for it is more gratifying to me to deal with the real issue." Unquote. For Luther, this was the burning issue. This ultimately decides whether Christianity will be a religion of pure grace or of a polluted grace. Would it be part God and part man? Would God supply the grace and man supply the faith so that now man becomes his co-savior? That man saves himself as much as God saves him by man supplying the faith and God supplying the grace. No, Luther said that this issue is the hinge on which all turns, that God supplies not only the forgiveness of sin through grace, but God also supplies the gift of saving faith and the gift of repentance, that man contributes nothing, that God supplies the Alpha and the Omega of his salvation, that God is exclusively the Savior of lost sinners, supplying all that is necessary, both the grace and the faith. J.I. Packer has written in the introduction to the modern printing of Luther's The Bondage of the Will and addresses this very point. Quote, Packer writes, "Here was the crucial issue. Whether God is the author, not merely of justification, but also of faith. Whether in the last analysis, Christianity is a religion of utter reliance on God for salvation and all things necessary to it, or of self-reliance and self-effort. Justification by faith only is a truth that needs interpretation. The principle of sola fide is not rightly understood until it is seen as anchored in the broader principle of sola gratia. What is the source and what is the status of faith? Is it the God-given means whereby the God-given justification is received? Or is it a condition of justification which is left to man to fulfill? Is it a part of God's gift of salvation, referring to saving faith? Or is it man's own contribution to salvation? Is our salvation wholly of God? W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy of God, or does it ultimately depend on something that we do for ourselves?" Unquote. When Luther and all of the Reformers spoke of sola gratia, grace alone, they were all predestinarians, every single one of them. And they all understood because they had been driven back to the Scripture. They had been driven back to the biblical text. Because they were men of sola scriptura, they had placed their lives under the authority of Scripture and believed that when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. And in the Word of God, God speaks with crystal clarity that saving faith is the gift of God that He gives to His elect at the proper time. It is all of grace, even our faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Luther appealed to, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is not of yourselves, and what is the gift of God? It is not only the grace of the righteousness of God and the grace of forgiveness through Christ, but the gift of God, which is not of yourselves, also is the faith that must be given to the guilty sinner to believe upon Christ. Luther upheld not a polluted grace, but a pure grace, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "By His doing you are in Christ Jesus." John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. Philippians 1, verse 29, it has been appointed unto us not only to suffer for His name's sake, but also to believe. Luther and the Reformers understood in the purest, most accurate sense that even the saving faith that the sinner uses to believe upon Jesus Christ is a faith that is given by God to the sinner that enables him to lay hold of the Savior. In this sense, the Alpha and the Omega of all that is needed for salvation is provided fully and completely by the grace of God. We make no contribution to the process of salvation except to call upon the name of the Lord using the faith that He alone gives to us. And in this sense, God is always previous. And in this sense, we are humbly dependent upon God for even the faith that we exercise to believe upon Christ. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, the Reformers, Bucer, Beza, and the like were all committed to sola gratia. And for them, grace alone was saving grace that would always be explained as sovereign grace. The fifth and final sola that defined the Reformation was not only sola gratia, but finally, soli Deo gloria, which is Latin for to the glory of God alone. Luther was consumed with zeal for the glory of God in every sphere of life. And Luther was zealous to maintain the glory of God in all doctrine and in all teaching. And Luther understood this. Any departure from Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, would be to rob God of His glory. There could be no more serious charge ever to be brought upon a human soul than you, sir, you, ma'am, are a robber of the glory of God. Of any charge that would ever be laid at my feet, that is the one charge I would never want to hear from God, that you have robbed me of my glory. The only way for God to receive His full due and for full honor to be given to God is for each of these first four solas to be firmly entrenched in the life of the church. In other words, God receives glory only through sola scriptura when the church establishes as its authority the Scripture alone. And to look to Pope and to look to priest and to look to councils is to defy the glory of God and to desecrate the glory of God. God is glorified only when the church looks to His Word alone. And Christ alone establishes the glory of God. That God has demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. God is glorified in the sending of His Son to die upon the cross. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Anything that is added to the exclusivity of the death of Christ And anything that says that Christ's death was not final, was not sufficient to take away sin, is that which attacks the glory of God. And for the church to say that the death of Christ upon the cross was not a sufficient atonement, and that Jesus does now in heaven continue to pour out His blood in the taking of the Mass, and that the grape juice becomes the blood of Christ, and that the wafer becomes the body of Christ, is to steal the glory from God alone, who has given His Son as the only sacrifice for sinners, and who cried out, "It is finished," upon the cross. To add anything to the death of Christ is a direct funnel blow attack upon the glory of God. For God has provided the Lamb to be slain. And the Reformers understood, and Luther at the very heart, that faith alone would bring glory to God. That anything that would be added to faith alone would again be a desecration of the glory of God. That if man were to bring any of his religiosity, any of his puny attempts to add to his acceptance before a holy God, defies the glory of God. And the same could be said for grace alone. And for Luther and the Reformers, they understood that if the church was to teach the free will of man, that man has a will that is not under bondage to sin, that man's will is not dead in trespasses and in sins, that man is now free to act on his own apart from the supernatural, irresistible grace of our Lord in heaven, was to desecrate the glory of God alone in heaven. They took this so seriously. This which in our day is spoken of so flippantly, the free will of man. The Reformers were champions of the free will of God, and that all of man is in bondage to sin until God intervenes in their dead souls and gives them saving faith and repentance, and by the miracle of the new birth causes them to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That God would be glorified only in the understanding that He provides even the faith to believe. And so sola Deo Gloria, resting upon these first four solas, God would be glorified only in the purest understanding that Scripture alone is the only authority in the church, that Christ alone is the sole Savior of the church, that faith alone is the exclusive means by which God's grace is mediated to sinners, and that grace alone is the free gift of God that is given without merit and without deserving it, that He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and He will have compassion upon whom He will have compassion, and He will harden whom He will harden. This is the heart of the Reformation, each of these five solas. This is what the firestorm was all about. In a day when the Word of God had been subjugated to the authority of unconverted men, it was in the Reformation that the cry, "Bring the book," resurfaced in the church. And the church came back to her sole authority and preached the gospel as it had not been preached for 1,000 years. May God give this church in this hour, in this place, the opportunity to broadcast to the world the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. I will never forget 2 years ago when we as a church went to see Luther together. It was the second time for me to see Luther that day. And there were some 50 or 60 of us as we went. I remember Tom Gibson sitting on my left. And at the end of the movie, when the scrolls were rolled up, and the end of the day when the smoke had cleared in the life of Luther, how there had been reestablished in his day the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in tears and Tom was in tears. And I think all others that I saw as we walked out, we too were in tears. Wise is the man who knows what is worth crying over. And wise is the man who knows how to invest his life. And the woman who knows how to invest her life in those things that are most precious to the heart of God. May we always stand on these five solas. And may the blessing of God rest upon us as we earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this stirs our blood tonight. It quickens our pulse. It causes the blood to pulsate through our soul. As we consider these five solas that are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, we consider in this day how the church has sought the easy way and has sought to compromise the message. And in its failure to know your power upon it, how the church has turned to entertainment, and how the church has turned to a secular message to pack the pews. Lord, we say this humbly to you. First we say, there but for the grace of God go I. And we also say to you, God, we desire to be a church that would uphold those truths that are precious to you and in times past have been used by you to rock the world. Lord, we ask that it would please you again in this hour and in this day to bring about another revolution, to bring about another reformation that would have far-reaching effects. We humble ourselves beneath your mighty right hand. And God, if it should please you to use us in the impact of your church around the world with the gospel of Christ, we ask God that you would use us. I thank you for these faithful brothers and sisters here tonight who have seen the truth and who have heard the truth and who have embraced the truth. May you bless them as they have paid a price, even with family and friends, to be true to your word. Lord, we believe that your word, which comes down from heaven like the rain, shall accomplish all of your good pleasure. And we have faith in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.